Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 143. We will read from the beginning. Psalm 143 from verse 1, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. There are two ways that a person can be just before God: by the law or by the gospel. What does the law say? What does the gospel say? Well, the law says, do and live. That's what the law says. Keep the commandments, enter into life. Do, and then you'll live. But none of us have the ability to do. And then how can we live? How can we first keep the commandments and then be saved when we don't even have any power to keep the commandments in order to be saved? Well, we should be thankful for the gospel, because the gospel says, live and do. In the gospel, Christ offers himself life and salvation through Jesus Christ. It is life through his righteousness. That is the basis of salvation and forgiveness. So the gospel says, live, and then we will begin to do, because he gives us life in order to do and obey the commandments. Well, that is the gospel. And that is what David understood. He knew this truth. He knew that he could not be accepted with God based on his doings. He says, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He knows that God will never justify and accept anyone based upon their works. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. Well, David, in this situation, is very low. He feels desolate, abandoned. No one seems to consider his situation. But he does not blame God. He knows that this really, objectively, is just what he deserves. He is getting, indeed, what he deserves. Now, before man, in the view of others, no, David doesn't deserve all this. He doesn't deserve to be persecuted. He had done no man any wrong to incur the wrath of man. But before God, David knows he deserves it. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. David deserves punishment. We all do. In thy sight, no one is exempt from condemnation. And so David cannot expect relief based upon something that he has done for God. No, in thy sight, no man shall be justified. So he prays that God would not enter into judgment with him. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. Do not treat me as I deserve. If God did treat me as I deserve, then there would be no hope for me. So David is not looking to his own righteousness to enjoy God's favor. He's not trusting in his own goodness. What is he trusting in? He's trusting in God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Not my righteousness, not my merit, not my goodness. O Lord, I have none. In thy sight, no one can be justified based upon their own worth and goodness. No, but in thy righteousness, thy faithfulness. Hear my prayer. Be merciful to me. And that is the gospel. God is merciful to sinners in Christ. God offers life and salvation through Jesus Christ. And all those who believe in him, he has promised to forgive, to save, to deliver from everlasting punishment. That's his promise in the gospel. And God is faithful to his word. He will keep his promise. All who believe will not be condemned. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. So here, friends, is the way of acceptance. Here is God's way of peace. It is not by our righteousness, but it is according to God's mercy, as David prays, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Well, Christ and salvation through him is absolutely free, and sinners are forgiven through his blood and through his merit alone. And with the Lord's help, we will consider first David's petition that God would not enter into judgment with him. That's his prayer or petition. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. He's praying that God would not deal with him in strict justice. And secondly, the basis of that petition, here's the reason why. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. No one can be justified on their own merits. And finally, in the third place, the plea of God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. The plea of God's faithfulness and righteousness. So first, the petition, and then the basis, and then the plea. First of all, the petition. The petition is this, verse 2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. Is this your petition? Well, many people would very readily pray like that, and they don't pray sincerely. That is exactly what they are hoping for, that God won't treat them too strictly. And many trite and even blasphemous prayers have been said, praying that God would not be too strict with them, to use that word instead of other words that are used more tritely by the world. But David prays sincerely. This is a heartfelt prayer. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. Why? Well, we're going to consider the reason. Because in thy sight no one can be justified. There's no hope that way. There must be another way of God dealing with me if I'm to be forgiven and accepted at all. And that, of course, is the way that Jesus Christ himself is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so David is praying, enter not into judgment with thy servant. Prays that God would not deal with him strictly according to David's merits. As we said already, David is in great straits. He is in great trouble. He is threatened and he's being pursued as if he were some animal as prey, running away from the predator. David feels like the enemy has smitten his life down to the ground, verse 3, made him to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. He feels that light has been extinguished, and his own son, if that's what the occasion was, his own son, his own child is revolting against him. What loneliness David must have felt, how rejected he would have felt in his heart. He feels that he is cut off and isolated and he feels overburdened, even overwhelmed. This is too much for him to bear. He feels lonely. Again, no one seems to care for his soul. And this psalm is compared with Psalm 142, where David is in a cave, and he looks at his right hand, verse 4, and beheld, there was no man that would know him. Refuge failed him. No one cared for his soul. That's David's feeling. That is his experience. He feels abandoned and rejected. And in our psalm, he feels that even God has cast him off. Well, this might serve to illustrate a person who is under conviction of sin, a person who feels the pricks of conscience, a person who feels condemned by the law, someone who is really lost and feels lost and can't find their way and can't find salvation and is asking, how can I be saved? There's no comfort, there's no relief, and there's a sense of God's wrath. God himself is abandoning him. And sometimes even earthly enjoyments, the things of this life, are embittered to the soul, and there's no satisfaction found anywhere. What a lonely, lonely place to be. But look at David's example. If this describes you, we'll see David was in a similar situation. How much pleasure did he have when he was running away from his own son? When he went, if I remember correctly, barefoot and throwing dust on his head, and there was Shimei throwing stones at him. Where was his joy? But look at his example. He's crying to the Lord. He stretches forth his hands to God. He feels indeed that he's in a thirsty land, a weary land, a land of no rest. But he's all the more ready to receive whatever God will speak to him. Oh, for a word from the Lord. Oh, for some light. Oh, for some relief. And he doesn't go elsewhere for relief. He goes to the Lord alone. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And if David felt like this, it's no wonder that sinners without Christ may feel this way, and they ought to feel this way if they're not in Christ. How can anyone go on with pleasure and joy without Christ? Oh, what a contradiction to live one's life full of excitement and pleasure, and all the while the wrath of Almighty God is hanging over that person. Well, David is praying earnestly for God's deliverance, God to come and help him and save him. But David does not forget that he is a sinner. As we mentioned earlier today, David is praying that God will save him from his troubles, but he knows that he needs to do God's will to expect God to save him from his troubles. But even before that, he needs the forgiveness of sins. He needs pardon. He's a sinner. He doesn't deserve God's help at all. None of us do. So if we are to expect God to grant help from above, we should surely be praying for pardon, praying for mercy. We are hell-deserving sinners. And if God would deal with us as we deserve, there could be no help received from God. And so he prays, enter not into judgment with thy servant. And David knows that it is only the mercy of God that will avail to help him. And so it is, are we looking to the mercy of God in Christ? Enter not into judgment with thy servant. The word judgment brings before us the idea of law. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. Do not go to law with me. Do not bring against me a case as before the court of justice. Do not bring litigation into thy procedure and thy dealings with me. If the Lord did that, well, I know where I would stand. I know that I would already be condemned. And I have only one plea to make, and that is guilty. And so, when there's a judgment taking place, there is a judge, of course, the accusers, there is the defendant, the person accused, and the charge against him. The charge is transgressor, the one who has disobeyed God's law, the one who has turned away from God, the one who has gone his own way and followed his own will. And that describes all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. David knows that. David knows his own heart. And that's why he's praying, enter not into judgment with me. And then there is the prosecutor, the accuser. And that is the law of God, the perfect standard by which all actions are to be measured. That is the supreme standard. It is God's law. And God's law is a witness against our sins. The law condemns us. We have not measured up to the law. We have transgressed. We have disobeyed. And we deserve the curse of the law. The curse hangs over everyone who has not obeyed all points of the law. That's what the law says. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The curse hangs over everyone who has not done everything that the law requires. And so, the law condemns and conscience condemns, because conscience is the echo of God's law. Satan will join with the accusations. And even the Spirit of the Lord convinces us of our sin and misery, and all join together to say, as Nathan said to David, thou art the man, guilty. Have we accepted that? Are we already saying, Lord, enter not into judgment with me? Because if thou did, there would be no hope for me. There's all the evidence. And all the evidence is pointing to a guilty verdict. If you bring it all forward, there's nothing to conclude from it, but I'm a sinner. Do not enter into judgment with me on account of my sins of thought, word, and deed. If God just looked at my thoughts, I'm guilty. And my words and my actions. And my very nature, my very being is corrupt and sinful. The Lord knows all our sins and failings. He knows it before we confess one sin. Thou knowest my foolishness, Psalm 69, verse 5, and my sins are not hid from thee. And the judge weighs the evidence. The judge looks at the facts, hears both sides. The judge looks at all the evidence, scrutinizes the charge. He interrogates the accused, and the person that is accused is sinking lower and lower in his seat because there's not one possibility of being delivered from the charge. Guilty, guilty, because the judge of all the earth sees every sin that has been committed, knows all the thoughts, searches into the very heart. He is the one who judges righteously. And therefore, David is praying, enter not into judgment with thy servant, because I will be condemned before the search begins. There's only one conclusion to come to. It is the most certain outcome. I am condemned by the law. I am condemned by the judge of all the earth. There's no alternative. It's either to lie and make excuses and engage in self-justification and defend myself at every possible point, or just accept the verdict, guilty. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. Well, David, what is he doing here? He's confessing his sin. He's acknowledging, at least by implication, he implies that he is guilty, because if God did judge him, if God entered into judgment, if he brought the accusers, if he looked at the evidence, if he examined the charge, well, this would be the conclusion, because he is guilty because he has sinned. He's confessing his sin. He's acknowledging his transgressions. He does not make excuses for himself, but he makes a full confession of his transgressions. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is the very opposite of God. Sin is evil. It is intrinsic evil. There's nothing that is truly hateful except sin, as it is in the sight of God. It is defiance of God. It is opposite to him. It is striking at the very being of God. Sin is saying, depart from us. That's what sin is saying. God, go away from us. We don't want God to be our master and ruler. We would rather have our own laws and follow our own will. That is what sin is, defiance of God. And the question is, have we, like David, agreed with that verdict? Are we saying with David, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? He that covereth his sins makes excuses for himself. Here's God's word for us. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Well, David is really confessing his sin, but here is what he is petitioning God. Enter not into judgment with thy servant. And then he brings the reason for his petition. Here is what he bases it upon. This is why he's closed in to pleading with God that God would not enter into judgment with him, for this reason: for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. There's absolutely no hope anywhere else for anyone else, not even me. No man shall be justified. So in the second place, we consider the basis of his petition, and that is, no man shall be justified on his own merits. So here is the reason that David prays this way, because he knows it's impossible to be justified before God on account of his own works. By works, by one's goodness, no one will be accepted with God, because no one is truly righteous before God. No one is just. No one is innocent before him. None are just before God. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because God is just and holy, no one can stand before a holy and just God. So, no one is just before God. No one can have hope that God will accept him and God will grant his favor based upon their own righteousness. No one can be justified in thy sight. That includes David. That includes you and me. If we saw what David saw, if we believed the word of God, if we had a real sight of our own sins, we would acknowledge that God is just and holy and righteous to condemn us. All sin is before the heart-searching one. All is in thy sight. Think of that. In thy sight. Do we see our sin as God does? In thy sight. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what your neighbor says about you. We can have good opinions of ourselves because people congratulate us. You're a good person. All these churchgoers, we can't find any fault with them. And so we can think very good about ourselves. No. In thy sight, that's what matters. In thy sight, in the sight of God, we're all sinners. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. God is the heart searcher. Everything is in his sight. Everything is in his view. Nothing is covered up and hid from him. What a vain and foolish thing it would be to try to cover up our sins. It's all exposed and revealed to God. We read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11, which we've quoted before, hell and destruction are before the Lord. Hell and destruction is before God. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Our very hearts are opened up before God, and God is seeing, peering through our hearts. And he searches with infallible accuracy all that our hearts reveal. And he tries us. He weighs the attitudes and the actions and the thoughts and the words, and we're all found wanting, coming short of God's glory. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. In the sight of whom? In the sight of the Holy One. The sight of God whose eyes are holy. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, than to behold evil, says Habakkuk. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That is, with approval or delight. God cannot look upon sin with favor. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And this is telling us again about God's holiness. Have we seen our sins in the light of God's holiness, in the sight of the Holy One, so that we're brought to confess our sins and just acknowledge, guilty. I'm an evildoer because of an evil heart. And that's what confession springs from. A true heartfelt confession of sin springs out of an insight into the holiness and justice and goodness of God's law. So if we have an insight of God's holiness, we get a view of his holiness. That's where true confession of sin comes from. Because we're not measuring our sin by the world's standards or even our own standards, because they are certainly fallible. But we're looking at the light, and looking at our sins in the light of the holiness of God. And then God, the justice of God as well, is what we acknowledge when we confess our sins. David again is acknowledging his sinfulness. He is guilty. God views all things. He views his sins, and God is holy and just. And David acknowledges the justice of God. God would be righteous and just if he cast David into hell. We need to acknowledge that. If God would deal with us as we deserve, and apart from the merits of Christ, if God would deal with us just as we deserve, we'd be ushered into a lost eternity with no hope, the blackness of darkness forever. And we would have to say God is just and God is righteous in doing so. And that is what David acknowledges in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. That's why David's praying, enter not into judgment with me, because in thy sight no one will be justified. God is right to condemn. God is clear. I'm the one who's in the wrong. God is just. I'm not. Oh, but how many of us would be ready to say, how dare someone think I should be cast into hell? I'm not that bad. Surely God would recognize all the good things I have done. Or how dare you say that my children have evil hearts and that their sins deserve eternal punishment? Oh, what an attitude so far removed from David, humbling himself before God. And the people of Judah who were acknowledging their wrongdoing, we read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 6. The princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. God is just. God is right. Doesn't matter what I think of myself. Whatever God says in his word about me, it's true, and moreover, it's just. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. Well, this is the great thing to acknowledge. Until we acknowledge our sinfulness and the justice of God and his righteousness in his dealings with us, can we expect to be saved? If we're full of self-justification and thinking it would be unjust of God to punish us, can we expect God to forgive us when we're saying we haven't even sinned? We haven't sinned enough to be worthy of hell? Well, what place does forgiveness have in that? No, to be brought to humble ourselves before God. The Lord is righteous. In thy sight, O Lord, no man living shall be justified. That's what Job knew. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can sinful man be just before God? That's what the word means. It is literally, in thy sight shall no man living be just before God. No one is innocent before God. Again, our neighbor might think we're innocent, and as far as our dealings with our fellow human beings, we may have a right to expect them to approve us, to remunerate us and give us what we have earned. But as far as our dealings with God and God's dealings with us are concerned, no one is just. There's no one innocent. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3. He spells it out so clearly when he quotes these words, quotes the psalm before us. In Romans chapter 3, he says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Oh, there are many mouths still talking away about how good they are. But every mouth should be stopped in this world. All are guilty before God, he is saying. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh can be justified in the sight of God. All have sinned. There's no one who is innocent, no one who is just in the presence of God. So we must apply this to ourselves. If all are guilty, well, that includes us. If no one can be justified before God, well, that includes ourselves. And when we say that all have sinned and we're all in the same situation, that's not making an excuse for ourselves. We're not saying, well, we're all in the same situation, so we shouldn't worry too much about it. Or we get comfort because of the greatness of the numbers. No, it means I am one of those who are guilty before God, condemned before him, liable to everlasting punishment any moment to be struck down and whisked away into the flames of hell forever. That's the solemnity of it. That in the sight of God no man living shall be justified. And if God would deal with me as I deserve, well, I have no merit, I have no righteousness, I am guilty before him. If God would treat me as I deserve, I could not endure it, I could not stand before the judgment of God. And therefore, David, and all those who are rightly responding to this truth, are praying that God would deal with them on another basis. David here is implying that he recognizes God is able and willing to deal with him on another ground, on another basis, in another way. Not the way of works, not the way of David's merit, not personal goodness, no, but in a way of mercy. Just as when the psalmist in Psalm 130 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He's saying there's absolutely no hope for me if God would mark all my sins against me. He's implying there's another way. And there is. And he says it. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And that's the way I pray that God would deal with me. Enter not into judgment with me. Lord, forgive me. That's what I am pleading for. That's what I ask of God. That is my petition. That God would not deal with me on the basis of what I deserve, because if he did, there would be no hope. But that he would deal with me on the basis of what I don't deserve, and that is his grace, his free favor in Christ. He is praying that God would proceed to deal with David on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. And that brings us to the third point. That is the other way, and in fact the only way, that God can deal with a sinner for forgiveness and acceptance with God. And here is David's plea of God's faithfulness and righteousness. Is this your plea? Are you praying as David prayed? We need to apply this to ourselves, and so that we would know something of what David means here, that this would not be some foreign subject to us. I don't understand this, and it seems so distant from me, so far removed. No, we need to understand something of this if we expect salvation. No, we need to know something of the way of forgiveness, or we won't be forgiven. It is through Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And that is by an appeal to the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So in the third place, the plea of God's faithfulness and righteousness. So that is his petition that we considered. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, and the basis of that, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. What is his hope? What does he plead? He pleads God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Isn't it interesting that David, on the one hand, he's asking God not to deal with him in judgment, in strict justice. Nevertheless, he appeals to God's righteousness. How is that? He's praying that God would help him according to God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. How can this be? How can God deal with him in righteousness and still be favorable to David, and David still have hope? Well, the answer is this: because the righteousness of God is exercised through another avenue, and that is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God is exercised towards David in a different way, through a different channel, and that is the righteousness of Christ. Not David's righteousness, but God's righteousness and Christ's righteousness in particular. Now, of course, I would point out that what David is referring to, or at least what he is speaking of, is he's not referring directly to the righteousness of Christ. But it is on account of the righteousness of Christ that God's righteousness is exercised towards David in a way of salvation. So God is righteous in his dealings with David, but the foundation of that is what Jesus has done. It's Jesus' righteousness. So God is faithful and righteous toward David through the righteousness of Christ. God has promised to help his people. God has promised to save sinners in a covenant of grace, a covenant of grace that God made with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has fulfilled the conditions of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience to the law and his death on Calvary, has secured the salvation of his people. And so, God is faithful in his covenant to fulfill the promises of salvation to those who believe. And he is righteous in performing to believers what he has promised. See, if God didn't keep his promise, what would happen? He would not be righteous. If God was not faithful to keep his promise to his people, he would be lying. He would not be righteous. So that's why David prays, in thy faithfulness to thy promise and in thy righteousness to keep thy promise, Lord, hear my prayer. You see, God is faithful to keep his promise and he is righteous in doing so. But underneath it all is this, the righteousness of Christ. And that's not a secret, at least not anymore. It's presented to us openly. It was even witnessed by the law and the prophets, Paul says. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. They did speak about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. But now it is openly revealed. The gospel presents to us the way of salvation through the righteousness of Christ. So, let me try to explain it even more simply. God is just and righteous. And in order for anyone to be accepted with him, his justice and his righteousness must be satisfied. Well, how can sinners be accepted with God when they have offended him? How can they be accepted with God when his justice demands their punishment? Here's the answer. Christ's obedience and Christ's death have met the demands of the law and the justice of God. And so, if you believe in Jesus, God is righteous to accept you in him. Jesus will represent you. God will accept his righteousness instead of yours. And so if you believe in Christ, well then, you also can say, in thy righteousness, answer me and accept me. In thy righteousness, enter not into judgment with me. There will be no hope for me. In thy righteousness, answer me and forgive me. So if you believe in Christ, you will see the righteousness of God and the mercy of God meeting together. Because Jesus obeyed the law, God is accepting his righteousness. And through his righteousness, mercy comes to you. As we have it in Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. All the perfections, all the attributes of God are seen to be harmonious. They are reconciled in Christ, in his finished work on the cross. That's the finished work of Christ, completing all that was necessary for salvation. And so, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you accept Christ, relying on him, trusting in him, God will be merciful to you, forgiving your sin, and he will be just in doing so. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What then? What do you make of that, Paul? He says this, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Why, Paul? Why not be justified by the works of the law? He tells us, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's hopeless when you consider works. There's no hope when you think of personal worth and goodness. Lay it aside. It's a lost cause. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, that sinners would see that. That would answer all their objections. That would lay aside a multitude of obstacles to see that it's only through the righteousness of Christ. Lay aside your works. Lay aside your goodness. You are worthless in yourself. You're less than nothing because you're a sinner in the sight of God. Oh, to be brought down, down, down to an end of self. And you see that your own righteousness is nothing. You're that much closer to salvation. In fact, if you really do see the hopelessness in your own righteousness, it's really only then that you're brought to faith in Christ. Until then, until you're brought to faith in Christ, you're clinging to something, your own righteousness. You're thinking that God is unfair to treat you this way. Why? Why isn't it fair? Because surely you have something good. No, we have nothing spiritually good. In thy sight shall no man living be justified. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, but in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. God's righteousness. God is righteous. And the wonderful good news is that he is righteous even when he forgives a hell-deserving sinner. That's the wonder, that's the marvel of the gospel. That's the beauty of it. He is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And if you are believing in Jesus, what is that? It's simply depending on him as your only hope. Well, then, you can plead the faithfulness of God. David says in verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. He expects God to lift up the light of his countenance upon David, to shine on David. Why? Because David's trusting in God. So if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you can plead the promise of the gospel. You can plead the faithfulness of God to keep his promise. God has said, he that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. Lord, I am believing in thy Son. He is my only hope. And thou hast said, whosoever believes in him is not condemned. Thou hast said, whosoever shall call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver him. Well, Lord, I call upon thee. I lift up my voice to thee. I stretch my hands to thee. In thy faithfulness, hear me and answer me. And in thy righteousness, God would be dishonored if he did not answer those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus. God would lose his glory if he did not keep his word and fulfill his promise. He will never do that. He will never lose his glory. He will always keep his promise and deliver the souls of those who trust in him, so that those who trust in him can say, leave not my soul desolate, leave not my soul destitute, and they are confident that God will not leave them, because none perish that him trust. No one will perish that trust in the Lord. Well, David is truly indeed a man after God's own heart. David does love the law of God. David really does want to know God's will. David is God's servant. And everyone who is truly forgiven through genuine faith in Christ will want to do God's will. There's no exceptions. If we have truly believed in Jesus, we will understand what David says when he prays, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." They will be brought, at times at least, to say, "Doesn't matter what I want. O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So if you have been forgiven, you will be ready to serve the Lord, because he has purged your sins by his blood, and the result is a cleansed conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have tried to consider the petition and the basis and the plea. The petition is, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant." The basis is, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." And the plea is the faithfulness and righteousness of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make these things meaningful to you, that you would see the reality of it, that you would be convinced of the truth of what I've been trying to say to you tonight. And let me ask you this: are you not one of God's children? Have you not repented and believed in Christ? And do you still have hope that all will be well with you on your last day? If you still have hope, well, what is your hope? You must be trusting in something. You must be trusting in something of your own. Some outward performance, some religious duties, some personal worth. Well, what are you trusting in? If you're trusting in something of your own, you need to be brought to see that in the sight of God, no man, no person will be justified in his sight. If you really understood this, what we've been trying to preach to you tonight, as you ought, you would come to an end of self, an end of self-righteousness, an end of self-goodness and entitlement, and you would be brought to an end of self and rest on the one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is what God is calling you to. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're toiling, you're working, you may be struggling, and you're saying, "Lord, see how I struggle, see how I'm pressing in." And all the while, you're thinking that that will give you hope that God will deal with you favorably. God is saying, "Lay everything aside as to what you depend on. Don't bring your struggles to the Lord as a reason, as a basis of him showing favor to you. Come to an end of self. In your hand bring no righteousness, no price, because it will all be cast aside. You must come empty-handed to receive the gift." Your heart is saying, "Lord, give me something to do, or preacher, tell me just what I need to do, and I will do it. You can count on that. Just tell me what I need to do to be saved. I will do it." That's what your heart is saying. Well, that is even what the law says. The law says, "Do and live." As Paul quotes, I think it's Leviticus chapter 18, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the gospel doesn't say do. The gospel says rest. The gospel says live and do. He comes preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He comes saying, live, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's all a gift. It's only Christ who can save through his righteousness, through his doing. You're saying, what must I do? And the answer is, it has already been done. There's a story of a man who was awakened, undergoing conviction of sin. And in the bitterness of his soul, he set himself to work and pray in order to get peace. He doubled the amount of his devotions. He said to himself, surely God will give me peace. But peace did not come. So he set up family worship. He started praying with his family and said, surely God will give me peace. Again, peace did not come. At last he thought of having a prayer meeting in his house. And so he set the time and date and called his neighbors over to the prayer meeting. And just before the prayer meeting, he wrote out a prayer and he learned it by heart. And after he finished the work of learning it, with satisfaction, he slapped it on the table and said, there, that will do. God will surely give me peace now. And in that moment, a still, small voice said to him, no, that will not do. But Christ will do. Yes, Christ will do. And it was then that peace poured into his heart like a river. And the scales fell off his eyes and the burden from his shoulders. You see, Christ alone has done it. He has finished the work, and that is the work of redemption. He has turned away the wrath of God. He has procured, he has earned salvation by his doing. And there's nothing left for us to do to gain the favor of God. Receive the gift. Rest on Christ alone for salvation. The law says do, but the gospel says live. The gospel says come to Jesus. Rest on him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. May the Lord bless these things to us and bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we truly see the marvel of thy love revealed in Christ. Oh, that we would have our eyes opened to see how free salvation is, to see the heart of the Father in the face of the Son, that we would see that the Father is calling us and looking on us to see if there are any poor lost sinners who are longing to return home to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would rest upon the Savior, that we would be pleading thy own righteousness, not our own, but thine, the righteousness of God by faith that is received by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, trusting in him. Bless, O Lord, thy word, and go with us this week. Help us to praise thee from the heart and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.